We're going to have a reading from John, beginning at John chapter 2 in verse 23, go on into the third chapter. John chapter 2 and verse 23, and then we go on to the third chapter. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men, and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Our study for tonight is the King and His Kingdom. The King and His Kingdom. Just going to have a sort of a little launching off scripture from the 15th chapter of Exodus and verse 11 and 12. Exodus 15, verse 11 and 12. Now, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. There's no penalty for not having one. Don't feel shy about that. If you do, you may want to follow through some of the scriptures. Exodus 15, 11 and 12. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. What a wonderful passage that is, to understand something of the majesty of God, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. And the world today has got massive number of gods, gods of money, gods of sex, gods of sport, gods of many things, but none can produce what he produces, who is God. I remember once reading this out in a class, and they didn't like the phrase, who is like thee, majestic in majesty, terrible in glorious deeds. They didn't like the word terrible of God, but he is terrible. Against our very weak humanity, when we see him in all his glory and his splendor, and in his judgments too, he is a great and a terrible God, and how glad we are that he is. Then we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and read from verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29 and read from verse 10. This passage was after David had wanted to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, No, David, you're a man of blood, so you can't build the house, but your son will build the house. But David gathered together all the wonderful materials that were needed for the temple. And they were so immense that he was almost silenced by the wonder of them. And then he spoke up. David the king rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's a strange fact that in the Old Testament you don't technically meet the phrase of the kingdom of God. But the whole idea of the kingdom is certainly there in the Old Testament. And what we're going, by the way, if the children are making noises and that, don't worry about any of that. It is a general gathering of us all as we've come. Some have been travelling long distances and are tired and all sorts of things. Other nights probably the parents will put them to sleep by some way or another. Parents have their methods. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. I'd like to pick out just one more verse before we launch into our explanations, and that's the 14th chapter of Zechariah, 14th chapter of Zechariah, and just verse 9. And the Lord will become king over all the earth. So that day the Lord will be one and his people one. Now, I won't be at all surprised if many of us here have never studied the theme of the kingdom of God. Because even though you have been born again and you've been born into the kingdom and you're a member of the kingdom and in a richer, fuller sense one day you will inherit the kingdom in all its splendor, I won't be at all surprised if you know little about the kingdom. There are people, you see, from time to time who say, well, we really should not take a theme and we really should not study it because theology doesn't do any good for you. Well, now I don't know whether it does good for you or not. I wouldn't like to pronounce on that. But what we do is not theology, but is the Bible. What is there in the Bible is what we are studying and looking at and reading about. And some of us have not been great readers of the Bible. And we're not altogether encouraged in many quarters today to do that. But the more you read of the scriptures, the more you realize the immensity, if I can use a term like that, the immensity of God's nature. And with that, the immensity and quality of the creation that he's brought into being. And if we can speak even more particularly, the amazing creature that a human being, whether male or female, is. The dimensions in which we live. You remember one of the writers in the Old Testament said, you've made everything beautiful in its own time, and you've put eternity into man's heart. Eternity into man's heart so that by searching, he cannot find out the end from the beginning. So you see, that's the vastness of our subject, the kingdom of God. And David is saying, everything that is under your kingship. It is all your kingdom. We're going to ask ourselves a question or two shortly. What is, in fact, the kingdom of God? But first, I want to show you that it is possible that there are some of us here tonight who have heard the term kingdom of God, who have actually prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And the explanation of that is your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And you've said those words and you've got a general idea that there is a thing called the kingdom, but you don't really know the kingdom. Now there are a number of reasons why we don't know the kingdom. As our time progresses this week, and as our various teachers open up various aspects of the kingdom of God, and what they're going to tell us about the kingdom of Satan. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. And those kingdoms are constantly clashing. And they're clashing in our own minds and hearts. There's a constant battle for us to be truly full-blooded members of the kingdom of God, or to dilly-dally with the seemingly seductive and attractive kingdom of Satan. Well, that isn't that in fact. But we read a story tonight of a man who was deeply impressed when he saw Jesus in action. I think most people were deeply impressed. May not have liked what he did, but they're impressed. And many were told, believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. And we are not without our desire sometimes to see a miracle happen. And miracles do happen, and we've experienced them. But the miracles that Jesus did were of a quality that when this man, who was a leader amongst the Jewish theologians and politicians, when he saw them, although he knew Jesus was not in favor with the Jewish parliament, which we call the Sanhedrin, he went to Jesus by night and he talked to him and he said, "Master, we know you're a man come from God, because you couldn't do the things you do unless God were with you." And Jesus more or less cut him short and said, "Nicodemus, unless a man is born from above or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now I ask you, do you see the kingdom of God? Don't be depressed if you don't, but try to recognize the fact that maybe you've never been born anew from above. So the things from above, you see, Jesus said to them to Nicodemus a little while after, look, he said, "I come from above. I'm talking to you about things that happen on the earth, and you don't understand those. What if I told you what I've come from? If I described what I've come from?" And the man was stunned, of course. And Jesus said, "Look, Nicodemus, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now we'll have to face this fact that some of us have never seen the kingdom of God. There may be one sense in which we've seen evidences of it, just as when you see the wind blowing in the trees, and when you see the trees moving and bending, you say, well, there's a wind blowing. And in that sense, you know, there's an action on. But it hasn't happened to you. Something hasn't happened in your heart and your mind and your personality and your being and your life. And so Jesus said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless he's born by the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom. And then he went on to give the key to that experience of the Spirit. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him will not perish. See, what we've got to see is that everything and everyone inside the kingdom of God is alive, has life. Outside the kingdom of God, there's animation, there is movement, there is action, tons of it, but no life. And unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you'll never have life. You'll never be in the eternal kingdom. Let me tell you, the kingdom of darkness is a very clever, brilliant kingdom. And it knows how to draw the attention away from the things of God. And it is a good thing that we come once a year to this place and to other places that we go, where we gather together as believers, to be able to say to us, it is real, isn't it? It is real. This is the reality. We are in the kingdom. In Romans 1, it tells us about the wrath of God is being poured out or revealed upon those who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. So if the truth of God is the kingdom of God, and we're going to have this whole study on truth and deceit, if the kingdom of God is the truth of God, because really the kingdom of God is the king, we're going to look at that in a minute. And if that's the truth, if the kingdom of God is the truth, and we are distracted by the brilliance of our philosophers, of our academics, of our other religions, which have been raised up by men and women, and great religious leaders, we give them all due to them as religious leaders, but somehow they have never seen the kingdom. They don't even believe it exists, so preoccupied with what they have. They suppress the truth in acts of unrighteousness. And in the 25th verse of that chapter, Paul says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. So you see, not only are God's thoughts not our thoughts and his ways not our ways, not only is he above us, but Jesus told us one day that if you become as little children, just as those who... We've got little children here tonight, and they're lovely. Parents love them, and sometimes. And, okay, but they're children, do you know what I mean? I don't say that in the wrong sense, because a child is potentially whatever. Hitler or Luther. You know, I know sometimes they look a bit like that too, but we were children, we were exactly the same. But I'm saying that we don't notice them very much. His disciples went to brush them off. He said, no, don't brush them off. As such is the kingdom of heaven. But he said, if you become like a little child, if you're prepared not to be noticed and be something and don't want to be somebody wonderful, well, the kingdom's there for you. And all our life, that is the way of the kingdom. So it's no wonder. See, Paul said, the natural man, the ordinary man, the man born into the world, you might almost say the secular man, but the ordinary man left to himself, cannot understand spiritual things. Only he who is spiritual, and he means has been born of the Spirit, can understand the things of God, the deep things of God. So there we are. It may have to be that in some of our lives, some of us have been good church people, so we're not, excuse me, we're not criticizing anybody, we're not putting some into some class and some into another. We're just saying that it may have been that you've been sincere, so far as you know, in all your church life, yet you've never broken into the kingdom. Because when you do, you come into the presence and into the nature of, you come to participate in the one of whom David said, thine was the kingdom and the power and the glory and the majesty. You become one with him. That's the kingdom of God. Well, you say, would you spell it out a little bit more, the kingdom of God? Yes, we'll spell it out. The kingdom of God is the king. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, Malkuth, which means kingdom, but it means the one who reigns. In the New Testament, we have a word called Basileia, a Greek word, and it really means the kingly power, the action of the king. So when we talk about a kingdom, you see, if you're building a kingdom of your own, and lots of us do build kingdoms of our own, kingdoms of money, kingdoms of fame, kingdoms of vocation, and whatever, we think of that it's hedged in by us. We are building that kingdom for ourselves. Then we think in terms of a kingdom, the confusion that we have in the Balkans at the moment is that the Serbs and the Croats and the others all want to have a kingdom for themselves. And they spell it out in terms of perimeters. This is our territory. You know what dogs are like and cats are like when it comes to being territorial, don't you? And you know what human beings are like when it comes to being territorial too, where you never lived in a suburb or on a farm. Territorial. So we say it's a territory. And we think, well, there's somebody who reigns over that. So you've got a monarch, or whatever term you might like to use, dictator, monarch. And then you've got the people who are under the monarch, they're members of the kingdom. And then you have that government or that reigning that is there. Now, in the scriptures, the kingdom of God is without limits. Everything, repeat, everything that is has been created by God, and nothing has not been created by God. So great was that creation that it needed the Father to create, and with him the Son to create, and with them the Holy Spirit to create. And it was made into a wonderful kingdom, and everything that exists, God has the authorship of that. He has the authority of that. He is king over it all. And so there is nothing that exists which is not in the kingdom of God or part of the kingdom of God. There are no kingdoms on the earth in which everybody is obedient to the ruling party or the monarchy or whatever. And so in the wide sense it's the kingdom of God, but there's a much more beautiful sense, and it is this: that God is king, his Father king, and we'll see later his Son is the Son king, and the Spirit serves those kings as a Lord Spirit. But in that kingdom there are no perimeters to it. In that kingdom, those who are God's people are his heavenly kingdom. These days we've got good software by which we can look up a word. It doesn't hurt us sometimes to just put that word like heavenly or kingdom or king or inheritor or inheritance. Put them all together and get your computer to pile out page after page after page. You say, in the old days there used to be things called books. Do you remember them? Books? You remember those, dear? Yes. Somebody's got out a marvellous little article on that, this new thing that we've got out called books. And there used to be a thing called concordance. So if you looked up the concordance, you could say, you had column after column after column about the king and the kingdom and the inheritance and the inheritor and wonderful things. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom that we're going to be looking at is this wonderful kingdom in which his people know him and love him. They're not perfect, but he's not only the king who creates, he's the king who loves. And the way his love is spelt out in the Bible, the word for the way his love is spelled out is grace. God is the God of grace. So he's not a God who is constantly at his people for perfect behavior and perfect performance. But he's the one who stimulates by a lovely freedom he gives within the kingdom. And he's given them a beautiful goal, because Jesus told a story on one occasion. He said, now that day, God will say, come, enter the kingdom which I prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So do you see, that is a marvelous kingdom. And what we're going to do this week, I'm sure, as we worship tonight, I just felt my spirit be so liberated. I just felt we are God's people. He is our Father. We love him. He loves us. And we are here. We are his kingdom. Oh, it's great. We are his kingdom. We are his people. He is our Father. He is our Son King. He's the one not only who reigns over us but loves us and all that goes with that. That's the kingdom. No wonder it seems so different from what is outside the kingdom. And that is why people cannot understand that in this world where we're having terrible troubles, we're having wars, we're having plagues, diseases, famines, we're having evil in so many forms that we become distracted and we think there can't really be a kingdom. It must be a small thing, just somehow or another contracted down to nothing that is significant. I tell you, it is the significant thing. Paul said that the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. Satan will be at us this week. I'm not saying we should be afraid or we should be craven or anything, but he'll be at us to blind us to the beauties of the kingdom. Now, some of our speakers this week are going to talk to us about King Adam. King Adam. Did you know that he was made to be a king? In the New Testament, Christ is prophet. Can you spell out the other two? Prophet, priest, and king. And Adam, the first Adam, he's the second Adam, Christ. But the first Adam was intended to be king over all the earth. God said to him, be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth and subdue it and have kingship over it, dominion over it. And so Adam was given an extraordinary adventure. And what was the adventure? He was in the garden kingdom. That's what we're going to see. He was in the garden kingdom. Eden wasn't a little plot. Don't ever get that idea when you think it was a garden, because your garden doesn't take up an enormous area. God created that garden and he had a great river flowing through it and watered all the garden, so it must have been a pretty big garden. And we're told, and we can get from other scriptures, that it actually had the mountain of worship in it, where you worshipped on the mountain. There was the place, the sanctuary of God. And it was a place of utter beauty and serenity and joy. It was the kingdom of God in absolute essence. Because man fellowshiped with God. Man worshipped God. His relationship with his wife and himself was so beautiful, without fear, without jealousy, without terror. There was no guilt. That's what God said to Adam. Adam, I made you outside the garden. I took you from outside the garden. I put you in the garden. I've made you a king because you're made in my image, and I'm king over all creation, and you're in my image, and now you must show the world the kind of God I am by the kind of king you are, and the kind of priest you are, and the kind of prophet you are, telling them of the rich and beautiful things to come. This is the kingdom. You're to take this kingdom and you are to spread it across, to fill up the earth with it, to Edenize the world. We're told that river, when it flowed out of the garden, it broke up into four and it watered the whole earth. And that a very, very wonderful thing. That was the kingdom that was to be ours. Now, if you're like me, you'll have had the experience where you will have felt from time to time there is really scarcely any kingdom, or it's kind of closed to my thinking, to my understanding, to my heart. And you'll be thinking, oh, what's out there is, you know, they tell us this is the real world, don't they? Now, isn't that a phrase that's there today? This is you people in your churches, come out and this is the real world. This is the real world where we beat the Poms. That's the real world. Well, is it? It may be part of experiences that we have what is the real world? It is God, His kingly power, the reality of God. And we come now to the point, and it's my final point, the point where we say that what a wonderful God He was to create such a wonderful creature as man. As a man, by man I mean man, woman. And to give us the depths of thought, the depths of greatness, the depths of goodness, the depths of holiness, the depths of love, the depths of truth, to give us all these great issues of life. Keep your heart, as said the writer of Proverbs, with all diligence. Guard it. From it flow the issues of life. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? You crowned him with glory and honor. Now, that's what Adam saw. That's what Adam knew. That was what God was going to spread across to the ends of the earth through his kingdom people. And a voice said, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what he said? Some people come to me and that's their desire, so they do it. And they say to me, you know, you don't know too much about so and so and so and so and so and so. Well, they could talk to me about a thousand things I don't know much about. One thing I do know a little bit about is the scriptures and theology and things like that. And I perceive that what they're saying to me is, I am a wiser person than you. Well, if that's their aim and they want that, well, so be it. But you see, in that garden, the serpent was saying, he is holding back from you that which is your right, to be as he is, not to be like him, because Adam was already like him, but to be as he is. And what the serpent was saying in effect was, I have the key to the kingdom of delight. I have the key to the real world. And later, Paul says the woman was beguiled. The woman herself said to God that the serpent deceived me. Now, we don't want to go the ins and outs of that tonight. It's not our study. But something began there where doubt, the shadow of doubt, was cast across the love and good intention of God for his people, for his kingdom, for his humanity. And it was a very dreadful thing. It was a disastrous thing. And so today we have the King of the Kingdom of Darkness who keeps on telling us, that isn't the real world, this is the real world. The world of the senses, the world of stimulation, the world of ambition. Become as a little child, be unrecognized, just looked upon as a potential something. Well, I wouldn't want to be in that kingdom. I want the brilliance of life. I want the whole mass of all those materials in which I can work. And I will achieve that kingdom. But the words of Jesus are clear. Except a man be begotten from above, unless he is born of the Spirit of God, as one who has looked into the cross of Jesus Christ and has seen that the God who is king of all the earth by reason of creation, is the God who is love, who loves me and sends his Son for me. There is, beloved, a beautiful story. There is a beautiful secret to be unveiled. The kingdom of God. One day as Jesus was telling his lovely stories, parables, they weren't just lovely stories, they were very, very strongly significant. When he went back, and the disciples, maybe they're having lunch or something, they said to him, "Lord, why do you speak in parables?" And he said something to them, "You know, I speak in parables because to you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom." If you can think of the term of our humanity on this earth, that from the moment of Eden, the powers of darkness have used all their brilliance in all the possible ways to blind our minds and eyes and hearts to the kingdom of God. It is a mystery. This little book there called The Mystery of the Glory and the Glory of the Mystery. I'm not trying to sell it, it's there on one of the tables. But you see, that God is the mystery of the world. No one in this world, no one can open the mystery of God. The only one who could ever do that was his own Son. And that mystery of the kingdom, it is given to you tonight. I want to say to you tonight, in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Spirit, to you who are willing, is given to know the mystery. But to them, he said, it is not given. And when their disciples were puzzled, he quoted a passage from Isaiah 6, and it said, in the essence of it was, the more they hear, the more they will refuse what they hear. And the more they hear what could change them, will harden them. That's a very hard word to say. I want to say tonight, if you are a person who's come to this convention, you've never been born of the Spirit of God, you know all the theology, maybe, you know your own denominations, confessions, whatever, and you're a sincere enough worshipper. I want to say, you might be just like Nicodemus, who was theologically quite brilliant. But he didn't know. When he saw that man doing miracles, he thought he was a man doing miracles. God would have to be with him for him to do them. And he was a million miles away from the kingdom. Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Ask God tonight to unveil to you the mystery. And that's what he would love to do. He always said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And he will know the mystery. Some of us have been just on thinking on these things for a long time, and some in accelerated fashion recently. I just say how tiny, how weak, how fallible we are. Not powerful, not spiritually dynamic. We've become little children. And so, the strange thing is, we know the mystery of the kingdom.